Oh, today, church, I'd like for you to open the Word of God with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. This fast, if you're just visiting with us, this is one of your first times with us. Our church, in the beginning of January, goes through a 21-day period of fasting and praying for spiritual breakthrough. This is our second week that we're beginning today. We started last Sunday. And we've been fasting and praying for spiritual breakthrough in different capacities and different levels. And we enter today into the second week. We begin the second week. We're going to do this for 21 days at God's prompting and God's leading. Now, there is a theme that has been developed called the Year of the Clean Slate. Could anybody use a clean slate in their life? I mean, God just takes and He just, with the blood of Jesus, with the power of the resurrection, just erases the slate for you. Amen? And one of the things that needs to happen with a clean slate in the beginning of January is that we need to get rid of the spirit of mammon. The spirit of mammon. Let's read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 from the Word of God. These are the words from Jesus. No one can, what's that word after can? Can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and whom? Now, I said whom, not what. Mammon is not a what. Mammon is a whom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of what?" Now, money is not unrighteous. Wealth or riches is not unrighteous. But Jesus says that mammon is unrighteous. And we need to find out how to make friends. How to make friends by the use of the spirit of unrighteousness. Now, of the spirit of mammon. So that when it fails, what's the next word? They, the friends you have made by the use of the mammon of unrighteousness, they will welcome you where? Into eternal dwellings. I'm going to talk to you today about something that typically turns people off, and that is about your finances, about your money, about your wealth. And we're going to find out why that's such a turnoff to so many people. There's three things that Jesus says before I start filling the outline for you that we need to keep in mind as we move into this. First of all, Jesus said it's possible to serve mammon instead of serving God. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said it's possible to serve mammon instead of serving God. Jesus said it's impossible to serve both God and mammon. And Jesus said you will either love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. So if Jesus said that it's possible to serve mammon, if Jesus said it's impossible to serve both, and if Jesus said you're going to love one, hate the other, what in the world is mammon? There's three things that'll help us to identify this thing called mammon. The first thing I want you to notice is the definition of mammon needs to be explained. I want to take and give you a definition, a working definition of mammon, and explain that to you so you'll understand it. Now look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He said, you cannot do what? You cannot serve God and mammon. So mammon is something that wants to be worshipped. Mammon is something that wants to be served. Mammon is something that's jealous. Mammon is an Aramaic. The word mammon is the word mammos. It's an Aramaic word that means wealth or riches. That's why in many translations it is translated wealth or riches. However, the Assyrians got the word mammon from the Babylonians. And for the Babylonians, mammon was a god that was to be worshipped. Mammon was a god that they worshipped out of pride and arrogance at the very foundation of the Tower of Babel was the spirit or the god of mammon, which was saying, we don't need God and we don't need his help to do anything. Anything we put to our mind to do, mammon can help us to do it. Can somebody say amen? So, how do we know what mammon is? Well, here's what I want to tell you. Mammon is the spirit that rests on money. Mammon is the demonic spirit that rests on money. Now, how do we know that mammon is a demonic spirit? Well, in Luke and a couple other places that Jesus talked about it, he identifies it as evil. He identifies it as unrighteous and ungodly. Money is amoral. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of kinds of evil, but money is not. But there is a spirit that rests on money. Now, all money has a spirit on it. All money has a spirit on it, and there's only two spirits that could be on it. Either the spirit of God is on your money, or the spirit of mammon is on your money. The spirit of God, when it rests on your money, blesses your money. And the spirit of God, when it's on your money, protects your money. But when the spirit of mammon is resting on your money, it devours your money. It does not protect your money, and it wastes and squanders your money. Now, in fact, what I believe that the Bible reveals is the identity of the spirit of mammon, and the identity of the spirit of mammon, the spirit that wants to rest on your money or my money, the spirit that wants to rest on your finances or my finances, the spirit that wants to rest on all of this, is none other than the spirit of Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13 and other places, your Bible says that the spirit of mammon is going to be used to cripple the economy of the world. That the spirit of that the Antichrist is going to use the spirit of mammon to make people bow down to it in order to get it. That no one will be able to buy or sell unless you bow down to the Antichrist. And so the spirit of mammon is going to be heavily increasing over the days to come in order to get people to serve mammon rather than to serve God. Jesus said it's possible to serve God and it's possible to serve mammon, but it's impossible to serve God and it's impossible to serve mammon at the same time. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You're either going to be devoted to one or you're going to be devoted to the other, but you cannot serve both. Can I get a witness in the house today? Now, once the spirit of mammon gets on your money, the spirit of mammon is jealous. The spirit of mammon is fierce, and it demands your love, and it demands your loyalty, and you really don't even recognize who is causing you to love like that. Now, money that has the spirit of mammon on it is actually cursed money. That means that it's devoid of the presence and the power and the protection of God. And the devourers come and steal your money away from you. But I've got some good news for you. God's offering us the opportunity in 2014 to have a clean slate, but we're going to have to get rid of the spirit of mammon. So the first thing that I've shared with you is the definition of mammon needs to be explained. But number two, the operation of mammon needs to be exposed. Right now, one of any number of questions should be going through your mind or could be going through your mind. I wonder if I've got the spirit of mammon on my money. I wonder if the spirit of mammon is on my finances. That ought to be a logical question that we should be asking ourselves as we begin 2014. If the spirit of mammon is on my money, it's been on it long enough. Amen. I want the spirit of mammon gone. Well, what does the spirit of mammon do? I mean, if it's a spirit, and it is, and it has an agenda, and it does, then what's its operate? How does it operate? How will you be able to expose that spirit of mammon in your money and in your finances? Well, here's the first thing that I want you to notice from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus said, "For this reason, I say to you." Now, when did he say verse 25 chronologically? It's not a hard question. What comes before verse 25? Verse 24. All right. Now you see how well you're doing? At verse 24, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. But there is a contest that's going on between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of mammon for your loyalty, for your allegiance, for your worship. And then in verse 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be what? Worried about your what? As to what you will eat or what you will, nor for your what? As to what you will put on. Now, has anybody here been worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear in the coming days? Do you see the common word in verse 25 and verse 27 is the word worry? And who of you, by being what? Worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you what? Worried about clothing. Here's point number one that I want you to see about the operation of the spirit of mammon. Mammon partners with the spirit of fear. Mammon partners with the spirit of fear. God has very clearly taught us in His Word that He has not given us the spirit of what? He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, Jesus said, for this reason, you can't serve God and mammon. If you're always worried about your money, are you going to have enough money to eat? Are you going to have enough money to drink? Are you going to have enough money to buy clothes? Are you going to have enough money to pay the rent? Are you going to have enough money to pay for school? That's the spirit of mammon. It's the spirit of mammon. Jesus, don't worry about those things. Don't occupy your time with those things. Don't let those things come in your mind. And if anybody is worried about you, whether you're going to have enough, that's the spirit of mammon. God said, you're not gonna do without. He said, just look at the birds flying around out there. Ain't none of them on antidepressants. Ain't none of them worried about where they're going to sleep tonight. Ain't none of them worried about where they're going to eat today. But my special creation, my crowning achievement, there's some reason they're always worried about whether they're going to go broke, but always worried about where they're going to have enough, because the spirit of mammon partners with fear. Here's number two. Not only does the spirit of mammon partner with fear, but the spirit of mammon talks to you. The spirit of mammon talks to you. Can I get a witness already here today? What in the world does the spirit of mammon have to say to us? Now, because mammon is a demonic spirit, when it talks to you, it talks to you in a lie. The spirit of mammon, when it talks to you, tells you that you can't trust God. The spirit of mammon tells you that if you trust God, you're not going to have enough to pay your bills. If you trust God and you do what God tells you to do, you're not going to be able to eat next week. If you trust God and you obey God, then you know you're never going to get ahead in this world. So the spirit of mammon talks to you and tells you it's okay to disobey God. We see the spirit of mammon slithering into the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. In partnership with the spirit of Leviathan twisting the truth in Eve's mind. The spirit of mammon talked to Eve and suggested to her that God cannot be trusted. You see this tree over here that he said you can't have? There's a reason he said you can't have it. He's keeping back on you. If you disobey what he said, then that tree and the fruit on that tree, it's going to solve all your problems. You see, mammon talks to you. And the spirit of mammon talks to us each and every day of our lives. When the Spirit of God gets on our money, he blesses us. And the Spirit of God will talk to us about our money. But what happened to Eve and Adam when they obeyed the spirit of mammon? When they disobeyed the Spirit of God, one of the first negative emotions they ever experienced was fear. I was afraid. Now the spirit of fear has come in. And with a suggestion of the Leviathan spirit, the twisting spirit, and the spirit of mammon says, you need to keep for yourself what belongs to God, because God can't be trusted if you give it to him. Now, have you ever asked God how much money you should give? If you've ever asked God how much money you should give, and all of a sudden, fear begins to come in your mind when God tells you how much you ought to give. Guess what? You got a battle going on between two masters. You got a battle going on between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Mammon, who's wanting loyalty and allegiance in your life. Have you ever heard somebody talk about giving a tithe of their income? And have you ever had this argument come into your mind? Well, if you give a tithe, you can't afford to eat next week. If you give a tithe, you won't be able to pay your car note. If you give a tithe, you won't be able to pay your rent. Now, is that the Spirit of God talking to you? Is that the spirit of something else talking to you? I want to tell you, the spirit of mammon will absolutely talk to you. The most common reason people give for not giving or not returning 10% of their income is, I can't afford to give that much money of my income. Now, where do you think that comes from? No man can serve two masters. God has said, I want you to give this amount. But the spirit of mammon says, no. If you give that amount, then you can't worship me. And you can't be in fear. And you can't have a curse. And you can't have a devourer take the rest of your income. Here's the common testimony between people who tithe and people who don't tithe. A tither will always have this testimony. I am blessed. I've never met a tither that would give any other testimony than I am blessed. But here's the testimony from somebody who doesn't tithe. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. Now, which testimony do you want? Do you want the one that says, I'm blessed? Or do you want the one who says, I can't afford to give that much? It's the spirit of mammon that says you can't do what God tells you to do with your money. Now, I've got a testimony that I'd like for you to hear, that this thing has been in the holding for several times. Miss Linda, would you come at this time? I want you to hear from somebody who's been there, done that, got the t-shirt, the video, and everything else associated with that. You're going to be blessed as you hear Miss Linda share her testimony.
Good morning. Well, okay. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bobby asked several of us to share a testimony if we had ever come through some storm waters, some raging rivers, or some destructive fires. And so, you know, 2 weeks ago, Lolly testified and Michelle testified about their fires and rivers and everything. And so as I was reading his email, I thought, gosh, 40 years I've been serving the Lord. Which fires and which storms do I talk about? And so I thought, well, you know, the worst ones come to you, of course. And I thought, I could share about the 8 years that I was married to a man, my second marriage, who struggled with alcoholism. When he was sober, he was a very kind man. He was a very loving man. He would even go to church with me from time to time. But one drink would lead to 40, and then he would become a very emotionally and very physically abusive man. And, you know, a lot of people don't understand why women live in abusive relationships, but I understand. I understand. You know, people will say, well, just get out of it, just leave. It's not so easy. It's just not that easy. I know and I understand, and I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here or not, but I understand the despair. I understand the hopelessness. I understand the helplessness. I understand the tormenting fear of believing that you'll never get out of this. Not knowing where to go. Not wanting your family to know. Don't let your mom and daddy know. Just never knowing, just never having a way out. Just, you know, and realizing that this man has sworn that he will never leave you alone. So that's fear. You know, I understand that. That was raging waters and fiery furnaces during those 8 years. But you know what? Praise God, he gave me the courage, you know, after all those years to take that step, to get out of that. And it took a lot of stuff, a lot of restraining orders and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I praise God. But, you know, when I was free from that relationship, but afterwards you have to deal with something else. You have to deal with shame. You have to deal with the shame of how in the world did I even get into this to begin with? You know, how did I do this? What is wrong with me? What is it that draws me to these kind of men, you know? And so you start thinking, if I don't figure this out, if I don't find out the what and the why, then this is going to be a cycle for me. And so I prayed, and I went to Christian counseling, talked to my pastor, went to Christian counseling, and through that counseling, it was discovered the root and the origin of the what and the why. And once that root and the origin was revealed, then I was free. And I praise God for the end of that fire. I could also talk about another raging waters and rivers and fire, and that would be the heartache of a daughter's drug and alcohol addiction, of dealing with a grown child, a grown daughter who walks away from a husband and 2 children, 2 and 6, and embarks on a journey that put her in chains and fetters and bars of iron for 5 years. Every other weekend, I got those little kids and tried to encourage them and help them and love them and answer questions that I didn't have answers for. You know, so that was a major fire. And I thank God she's not where she used to be, but she's not where she needs to be. So that story is still ongoing. But then I thought, you know what? Of all these testimonies, I always come back to this one. This is the one I really want to share and spend some time with. It was 1973. That was the year I got saved. And you know, many times when we study the Word, we refer to the law of first mention. That's where when you're studying the Word, you look through the Bible and you find out where's the first place that Word occurred, or where's the first place that Scripture shows, and you go from there. And when you do that, you uncover so many deep nuggets of revelation. You know, it just leads you on. So that's what I'm going to go back to today. I'm going to go back to the time, the very first few months of 1973 when I got saved. And that was when God was going to reveal to me that He was Jehovah Jireh. You know, right here, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know what Jehovah Jireh is. I didn't know that God had names. I just thought His name was God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of names that describe God. But He then was going to show me that He was Jehovah Jireh. And so what happened was, I got married when I was 18 years old, first time. I had my first child. We had our first child at age 20. At age 23, we had another child. At age 24, we were divorced. And I was left with a one-year-old and a four-year-old to care for alone. When he wanted to pay child support, he did. When he didn't, he didn't. When he left, he was gone for weeks, months, years. We didn't know where he was for years, you know. So this is my story. This is not my story. This is his story. You know, this is Jesus' story and his testify. So I want to kind of let you know, where I was. I got saved, thank God, by the grace of God, and my brother Harry, who wouldn't give up on me. He loved me unconditionally. And finally, through his prayer and perseverance, I did come to the Lord and I did get saved. And here's where I was when I got saved. Single mother. I did not have two pennies to rub together. And I mean that. I did not have two pennies that I could rub together. This is where I am when I got saved. Now, I was at, like I said, I was at the mercy of this ex-husband when he wanted to pay or not. I was driving this very pitiful little 1960 Ford Falcon. And when I say pitiful, it was pitiful. It was navy blue with purple streaks because the paint was fading out. And so at my job, the mailman would come in every day. He didn't know it was my car. He would say, "Whose blue goose is out sitting out there in the parking lot?" So it became dubbed as the Blue Goose. I was driving the Blue Goose. It was pitiful. That was a very pitiful little car. It had no heat. It had a rusted out vent on the floorboard that blew cold air all the time that you couldn't cover up. I didn't have a winter coat that year. It had, for an antenna, I had a coat hanger for an antenna. If you wanted to listen to the radio, the speaker was in the glove box. You had to pull it out, sit it beside you on the seat, and hold the speaker wire to it. And that's how I listened to the radio. It was a pitiful little car, and that was all I had, you know. And the only thing that kept the headliner holding in place was the sun visor. So you never pulled the sun visor down because you had the headliner on your head. You know, I learned that one time. This is where I was. This is what I drove. Okay, the Blue Goose and I are going to work. And, you know, and it was bad. I'm telling you, it was bad because I got up one morning and I didn't even have any money. I mean, I had no money and I had no gas in the car. And so I had no winter coat that year, but I would bundle my kids up in their coats and their blankets. And I said, "Oh, I have no gas. I have no money." So I go in the backyard and I dig up Coke bottles. Way back in the 70s, you could redeem Coke bottles. Bottles, not cans. They were bottles. And you could wash them out and take them to the store and get a few pennies for them. So I washed out those Coke bottles and got a dollar to get some gas. And that was when a dollar would get you somewhere, maybe a day or two. And so I went, this is where I was. You know, I mean, this is where I was. So anyway, several months ago, y'all may remember, I testified on a Wednesday night about a woman named Debbie Henderson who had shared with me right after I got saved that I needed the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I testified that she was the one who prayed for me to receive it. Well, this same woman came by to see me a couple months after that. And I'm moaning and groaning and about, "I don't have any money for nothing. I can't pay this. I'm behind on that. You know, I can't, you know, do this. And I don't know where I'm going to get this and that." And she, you just won't believe what she said to me. I mean, I'm moaning and groaning. I don't have anything. And she says, "Well, you need to start tithing." Now, you know, I didn't know, I'd never heard of that word tithe. I didn't know what that meant. I never did. The church I grew up in, they didn't talk about that. And I said, what does that mean, Debbie? What is tithe? She said, oh, well, that's where you give 10% to the Lord. And I said, I looked at her, and I said, are you saying that I'm supposed to give 10% of my paycheck to the Lord? And she said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what you need to do. And I said, well, he doesn't need my money. And she said, but you need to give it. And I, you know, I mean, I was shocked that she heard my story and she would tell me this. And I mean, I thought she was my friend, but now I'm beginning to wonder, you know, what planet is she from? But, you know, so, you know, I'm asking her, I said, well, is that in the Bible? And she said, yes. And I still couldn't believe it. She said, Linda, and I will never forget her words to me as long as I live, never. You know, tall Debbie, skinny Debbie, big brown eyes, soft voice. She says, Linda, if you will give your 10% to God, you will never have a financial problem that God won't help you take care of. I have never forgotten those words. And I said, is that in the Bible? And she said, yes. And I said, so I got my Bible. By the way, this Bible, when I got saved, I didn't have money for a Bible, and I wanted one, so I had to save my S&H and top value green stamps to get this Bible. Many of you don't know what the S&H green stamps and top value stamps are, but I had to save each one, lick them, and put them in my book, and then I could get me a Bible. That's how I got my first Bible. So I went and got this precious Bible, and I said, show me where it says I'm supposed to give 10% of my money to God. And so she did. She flipped right to it. She started showing me. Well, I'm telling you, that's all I needed. When I loved the Word of God so much, even as a brand new Christian, I couldn't get enough of it. When I saw that in black and white, I saw it. I said, wow, that's all that mattered to me. You know, God said it. I believed it. And that settled it for me. There's a song they sing, you know, God, you know that song. And I'm just like wanting to sing it. But, you know, but I mean, it. God said it, and I believed it. And so that was it. So the very next paycheck, and thereafter, you know, I wrote that 10% out, and I gave it to God. I mean, I gave it to the church. And I wanted to. I mean, I wasn't doing it because, well, she said I have to do it. Or, oh, man, I don't believe this. In my heart of hearts, just seeing it, just seeing that God had that in his word was all I needed. And I wanted to be obedient to God. It didn't matter to me that I didn't have it. I just said, oh, God, you know, here it is in your word. I want to be obedient to you. So I did. I just started tithing. Well, you know, a month or so later, I go to the mailbox, come home from work, and there's Bill from the DeKalb County Water Company, and they're going to cut my water off because I haven't paid my water bill because, you know, I'm tithing. And so I couldn't pay my water bill. And so I look, and I've got 3 days to pay or they're going to cut it off. And the water bill was $20. Now, $20 40 years ago was a lot. $20 today, when you don't have it, it's a lot of money. But back then, it was a lot of money. And so, you know, I'm new at all this, at being a Christian and everything. So, but what I did was I didn't tell anybody. I didn't go to the phone and call Debbie. I didn't do it. I took that bill. I took that little bill, and I took it. Can I fold this paper? I took that little bill, and I got down beside my chair in the living room, and I just started praying. And I said, now, God, I said, you know, I don't know where all the scriptures are in the Bible. You know, I'm new at this, and I don't, but I know that Reb Meshuggah, he was my pastor then, Reb Meshuggah has told us that In the Bible, you said you would provide, that God will provide for all my needs. I said, I don't know the scripture and the verse, but Lord, this is what I'm praying. I said, here's my water bill, God. And I said, my children need water. And I said, and I don't have it. So could you just please help me out with this bill? And I got up and I had peace. And I left it there. And I went to bed and I got it. And the next morning, I come home from work, go to the mailbox. Now, this little raggedy little pink envelope is 40 years old. And my mailbox was this note. And no return address, no name. And I opened it up, pull it out, and it says, Linda, Jesus laid it on my heart to send this to you with his love. Merry Christmas. You know, y'all can't see this, but the Christ is all big in here. And it says, be happy, rejoice in the Lord. And I open it up, and out falls a $20 bill. So I'm going, wow. I mean, nobody knew but God. I didn't call Debbie. I didn't call the pastor. I didn't call anybody at church. I didn't tell my brother. Well, they were all little anyway. I didn't tell anybody but God. The water bill to God, that was it. And I'm thinking, who knew? Because it wasn't signed. The person said it didn't sign it. And I thought, God, who knew? How could anybody do this? How could anybody know to do this? I mean, I just cannot believe it. And so, you know, this is manna. This was manna from heaven to me. You know, that's why I've saved this little thing, you know, because this came from the Lord. I was just thrilled. I mean, so anyway, a few weeks on Christmas, I see she says Merry Christmas, so Christmas is around the corner. And so I go to my ex-husband, and I say, can you help me out with Christmas for the kids? He says, no, I can't. I said, okay. So it just so happened there was a bad recession of 73. If y'all remember, some of you remember the bad recession of 73. Everybody in my little office got laid off but me and my boss, two of us. And so that meant that there was a lot of work to be done and nobody to do it but me. So every Friday night, he would load up my little Selectric typewriter, put it in the back seat of the Blue Goose, and load up the car with boxes and boxes and boxes of files. So I would work all night from home, all night Friday night, all day Saturday night, go to church Sunday morning, come home, work some more, go to church Sunday night, come home, work some more, every weekend. And that gave me enough money to buy my children. They had enough for Christmas. So I was blessed. I felt like I was so blessed by that overtime. Well, a couple weeks later, and I did, I had enough for them. A couple weeks later, we always had prayer meetings in my house a couple nights a week. And so my prayer group came over, and they brought me a box of food, a Christmas tree, and they gave me an envelope that had $60 in it. And so, I mean, I was just overwhelmed, you know, that they would do that. And so the $40 of the $60, I paid my daycare. Can you imagine paying daycare for $40 for two kids? And but that's what it was. So I paid daycare with that $40. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, put the other $20 away. So I took that other $20 and I put it in an envelope and I put it away. And so what happened then is Christmas is coming, and I want to make sure I don't forget anything. And, oh, there was this old gentleman at the church. His name was Claude, and he was an usher, and he loved my little children. And so he came to me one day, and he had these two big black bags, and he said, Linda, he said, these are for your children for Christmas. I said, no, no, Claude. I said, my children are fine. I said, please give these to a needy family because I don't need them. And I said, you know, because I already had gifts, you know, I worked all that overtime. And so I said, my children are fine. I don't need this. You give these to somebody. He said, no, no, no. These are for your children. So we went back and forth, and he won. So I said, okay. So I took the bags, but I didn't even look at them. I stuck them in the attic because I was praying. I said, now, God, you show me somebody I can give these to. And so I put them in the attic. And so now it's getting closer to Christmas, and there was an older couple next door, Mr. and Miss Mack, and he comes over with this big bushel basket of food. And this is Christmas Eve morning. And he said, well, you know, we give these away at our work, and we just happen to have one extra. I'm sure he happened to have one extra. And I said, now, Mr. Mack, I said, we're doing good. You know, we're doing good. I said, you just give that to one of the needy people at your work. And he said, no, it's extra. So then I've got this bushel basket here of food. Okay, so now it's Christmas Eve, and I got these toys in the attic, and I've got this money in an envelope, and I got this food. And so I'm praying, and I said, now, Lord, it's Christmas Eve. And I said, and you have just blessed me so much. And I said, now, before 5 o'clock tonight, I want you to show me a needy family that I can give all these things to. And so, and if you don't show me somebody, I'm going to ride through Cabbage Town, because back in the 70s, Cabbage Town was the poorest of the poor in Atlanta. And I said, I'm going to put all these on somebody's doorstep, because anybody in Cabbage Town can use this. So this is what I'm going to do if you don't show me, you know, somebody before you show me something. So anyway, later in the day, I had to run down to Treasure Island to pick up some kind of last minute something. And I come out the door, and the little Salvation Army guys, you know, ringing the bell, and I put a dollar in, and I thought, oh, he's my answer. He is my answer. I go back to him, and I say, do you know of a needy family? And he said, oh, yes, ma'am. He said, I know this young girl. She's 19 years old. She's got this small child, and her husband just got sent to prison, and she doesn't have a thing. I said, I'll be right back. So I go home, and I call my little brother Charles. You know, some of y'all know Charles. He was 16 at the time. I called him. He's still living at home. And I said, I need you to please come over here and babysit my kids. I have something I need to do. So he came over, and so I'm loading. I cannot tell you how happy I was. I mean, this was my day. I was thrilled. I had somebody to give these things to. So I go in the attic, and I get the toy, whatever's in it, because I never opened the bag, and I get them out, and then I take this, I said, put this bushel of basket of food in the car and put these bags in there, and I get to write a note. You know, now somebody wrote me a note, and now I get to write a note. So I write a letter to this woman, and I'm just telling her that all these things are from the Lord, because none of this is from me. And I'm telling her that God loves her so much. And I just write a note, and I don't sign my name because it's not from me. And so then I put the $20 in there, and I'm driving down there, and I put in a buggy, and I take it up to the guy at the Salvation Army, and then he just starts jumping around, and he's praising the Lord, and I'm jumping with him, and we're standing out there, because I was crying. I tell you, I was crying because I had somebody to give these things to. So I pull up in my driveway, and I walk in the living room, and there is a box sitting in my living room floor. And so I asked Charles, I said, what is this box? And he said, well, it was delivered right after you left. And I don't know, it was just delivered there. So it was from Pepperidge Farms. So I called Pepperidge Farms, and I told them, there's been a mistake. You sent somebody's box to my house. And so the guy checks, he comes back, he says, no, ma'am, it's not a mistake. He said, it was sent to you anonymously, and I can't tell you who sent it to you, but it's yours. So I'm going, my goodness. I open it up. It's full of, like, little Cornish frozen hens and all this little frozen stuff, you know. And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to take one or two of these little hens. I folded the box back out. I said, Charles, I'll be right back. I put it back in the car, and I go back down to Treasure Island to where the Salvation Army guys, and I said, we have more stuff to give to the woman. And so he's praising the Lord again, and I'm praising the Lord with him, you know, and everything. And so we're just so happy, and I'm crying and crying. I said, God, I'm just so excited. So now it's Christmas Eve. So every Christmas Eve, we always would meet at my mom and dad's house, all of us, to exchange gifts every Christmas Eve. So, you know, we're over there, and somebody knocks at my mom and dad's house. And so I hear Mama talking, and she said, yeah, she's here. And so Mama says, Linda, there's somebody to see you. And so I go to the door, and there's a woman standing there. Now, I will never forget what she looks like. Never saw her before in my life. Haven't seen her since. I don't know. She's short, short blonde hair, blue eyes, and she hands me a bag. And she said, are you Linda Limbaugh? I said, yes, I am. And she said, these are for you. And I said, oh, you must be from my church. And she said, I am not from your church. I know of your church. And that was it. That's all she said. And so I walk in the door. And, of course, my family is looking at me like, you know. So I open it up. Now, one thing that nobody knew but me was that, well, I couldn't afford a coat for myself, but I did have a coat for my children. But I couldn't afford for them to have a coat and a sweater. So on cool days, they just had to have a coat on because I didn't have a sweater for them. But in this bag was a sweater for each one of my children. There was a Bible storybook for each one of them, and a doll for Angela, and a little riding horse for Chris. And then there was two gifts for me. And I'm looking at this, and then tears run down my face, and I'm thinking, praying, talking to God. I said, God, I said, what is going on? I said, what is going on, Lord? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, remember the sermon that Reverend Meshagan preached last week. And I thought, what did he preach? I said, oh, yeah. He said, whatever you give in the name of the Lord, he said, you can't outgive God. He said, whatever you give in the name of the Lord, he'll double it back to you. And that's what God was showing me. God was given, I was given, he was given back, I was given, he was given back, and it had to stop, you know. I mean, God said, it stops here. You're not giving this away, you know. And you know, so I'm telling you, now it's not over yet. You think this story's over, it's not. Okay, so here we go. Here's where I'm going to end it because this is important. So, several months later, in the spring of the year, about 6 months later, I was going through some catastrophic event in my life. It was one of those things that if God doesn't come on the scene, it's not going to happen because I always involved somebody else as well, and it was bad. And I was vacuuming in my living room, and I was crying, and I was praying. I said, oh, God. You know, I was crying and praying, and my mind was going to a girl in our church named Nancy Hayes. And I thought about her because the choir, when she sang in the choir, I always watched her because she had the face of an angel. And she always, her face would shine, and she was always just praising God. And so I was vacuuming, and my mind went to her. And so the next thing I know, somebody's knocking at my door, and it's her. It's Nancy. And so I go to the door, and I said, what are you doing here? I was just thinking about you. And she said, Linda, I don't know what I'm doing here. She said, I was on my way to get a tire for my car, and God told me to come by your house to see you. She said, is anything wrong? So I'm calling, I'm crying, I'm telling her this. And she said, Linda, she said, it's time for me to tell you something. She said, do you remember last Christmas that you stood up before the church and you testified about all that God had done for you at Christmas? You told about how he paid your water bill with the $20. You told about all the gifts. You told about all that. I said, I remember. Yes, I do. She said, Linda, she said, I was sitting on my hands when you were testifying about that. She said, because I am the one who sent you the $20. I just looked at her. I said, Nancy, how could you have known? She said, Linda, I woke up one morning and God spoke to my heart and he told me to send you $20. Now, what you have to know about Nancy is Nancy worked a full-time job and she was supporting her own self through college. She went to Georgia State at night. So she worked all day. They didn't have a Hope Scholarship or anything about that. She had nobody to help. So she was paying her own way through college. And so her answer to the Lord was, I don't have $20. And I really don't know her that well. I mean, she would come to our prayer meetings, but I didn't really know her. I didn't have a relationship with Nancy. And so she didn't send it that day. So the next morning she woke up and it was the same thing. Send Linda $20. And so her response was, but I don't have $20. And I haven't heard her tell anybody that she had a need. So she didn't send it. So the third morning, same thing. And but this time she knew that God was talking to her. And so she said, Lord, she said, I know without a doubt that you're talking to me. And she said, now, Lord, I'll get paid today. Even though I can't spare this, I want to obey you, Lord. So she wrote out this note, and she put it in her purse. And she said, Lord, when I get to work and get my paycheck and cash it, I will mail this to her today. So she got to work. And she got her paycheck, and she opened it, and there was 20 extra dollars on her paycheck. So she took her paycheck to her boss, and she said, there's been a mistake. There's 20 extra dollars on my paycheck. 20 extra dollars 40 years ago on your paycheck was a lot of money. So he looked, and he said, yeah, Nancy, there's been a mistake. I'm going to take this back to accounting and get it straightened out, and I'll bring you another check. So anyway, he comes back, and he gives her the same check. He said, Nancy, it was our mistake, and we've all talked about this. And because you are such a good and faithful employee, we just want you to keep this, and don't worry about it. And so, you know, Nancy, when she shared that with me, she and I argued. She thinks she got the greatest blessing, but I think I got the greatest blessing. But she said, no, you don't understand. I didn't have it, and God gave it to me. And I said, your water wasn't getting cut off, and he had you send it to me. You know, so we go, you know, back and forth, you know, over that. But, you know, God could have sent any, he could have laid it on anybody's heart in the church that had money to send me that $20, and it would have been out of their abundance. But he didn't call on anybody. He called on Nancy, who, number one, didn't know me that well, but didn't have it at all to spare. But he knew her obedience. He knew her love. But she's the one, she was like me. Neither one of us had two pennies to rub together. But he asked her to give. And she obeyed him. But God knew in advance. See, the thing is, God knew. He started dealing with Nancy to send the money before I got the bill. He was already ahead of me. Before I called on him, he's already working. But I didn't know it. So before you call, I will answer you wherever that's, I know. Pastor, where's that scripture? You know, but that's what he was doing. So he's dealing with Nancy, knowing it's going to take a couple of days, you know, to get her to obey, but he knew she would. But then I get it, and the day that she mailed this was the day that I got the cutoff notice. And this came to me the next day. I mean, it was God's timing. So, you know, this is what God does. You know, God is a covenant-keeping God. And, you know, we obey his word. We do what, you know, that day I read that, and when Debbie showed that to me, you know, God said it. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. But I believed it 40 years ago. Now, this is the law of first mention. This is the first time God showed himself to be Jehovah Jireh to me. I have 40 years of stories that I could tell. But this is the first one. And this is the one that I wanted to share with y'all. God is faithful to keep his promise.
Isn't that a powerful word? And that's the part that I wanted you to hear and make this application as we drive this airplane down the runway to land, is that the spirit of mammon tries to be like God in your life and mine. It'll talk to you, and it'll tell you, you can't afford to be obedient. You don't need God to do that. You just need to manage that 10% or whatever the amount is. Now it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there because there are times in your life and my life when God wants you to be like a Nancy. And God wants me to be like a Nancy. And He's telling you, God is telling you to give the $20 to somebody. And this is a big thing that's going on. It's not about you. It's about everybody else. But, you know, the spirit of mammon will talk to you. And the spirit of mammon said, it's just $20. You don't need to do that. You know, how much more could you do with that $20 than if you just give it? Or what if it's $2,000? What if it's $200? The amount's not the issue. The obedience is. We have no idea what provision God has marching up the backside of the mountain. And the reason that we continue doing without is because of disobedience. No man can serve two masters. Now, here's the third thing, real quickly. Here's the third thing that the spirit of mammon does. The spirit of mammon partners with fear. The spirit of mammon talks to you, but the spirit of mammon promises but never provides. The spirit of mammon will promise you it'll be okay, but he'll never provide for you. The spirit of mammon promises you security. It promises you identity. It promises you freedom. It promises you extravagance, but it never provides those things. No man can serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one, or you're going to be loyal to the other. Now, have you heard the spirit of mammon speaking to you? Boy, I certainly have. Every time it comes to being obedient in spontaneous giving, that there will be times in your life and my life when God will say, that money that you were going to do this and that with, I'd like for you to do this with it. And the spirit of mammon, if it's resting on your money, it'll say, whoa, you can't do that. Now, a little bit earlier, I asked you to partner in a prayer and ask God, is there an amount that you'd like me to give? Is there a person you'd like me to give it to? Was there? Was there? Now, the issue is obedience. Now, I'm going to call time out and lead to an invitation here because the third part of the message is getting rid, you know, of the spirit of mammon. How many of you got the spirit of mammon resting on your money? Would you like to get rid of it? The spirit of mammon, you know, promises, but it'll never provide for you. And the spirit of mammon, is ultimately looking for worshipers. That you'll continue to live out of fear and scarcity that God can't be trusted, or the Spirit of God wants to rest on your money. Now, I want to tell you, I didn't plan this, but the finance team did. How many of you got your contribution records today? Is the Spirit of Mammon on there? Or is the Spirit of God on there? What about 2014? Is the Spirit of God going to be on your finances in 2014, or is the Spirit of Mammon going to be on it? Let me speak to the church. Let me speak to the church and the finance team and to the benevolence ministry. You know, the Spirit of Mammon would love to rest on the church's finances. The spirit of mammon would love to rest on the benevolence ministry. The spirit of mammon would love to rest on the visions of ministry that God wants us to do. If our first response and our first reaction whenever we think about doing something for the kingdom is we don't have the money for that. That ought not to be the first nor the last question that we ask. Is God asking us to do this? Is God asking us to do this? And if God is asking us to do it, God's obligating himself to provide for it. Amen? Now let me bring this down. Would you like a clean slate in 2014? Would you like to? You got to figure out what spirit's on your money. And either the Spirit of God is resting on your money, or the spirit of mammon is resting on your money. Either the Spirit of God's resting on your finances, or the spirit of mammon's resting on your finances. Now, it's up to you, it's up to me, to identify the spirit and to get rid of the unwanted spirit and the unwelcome spirit. Amen? So, how do you do that? It's obedience. I don't know about you, but when I look at my contribution record, when I look at my checkbook, if there's any evidence of the spirit of mammon resting on my finances, I'm going to speak to the spirit of mammon and said, I'm not worshiping you. I'm not obeying you. I'm obeying the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want my contribution record to be what I could do. I want it to be what God says to do. I don't want to come to ministry opportunity after ministry opportunity after ministry opportunity in 2014 said, well, I'd love to participate in a miracle, but we just don't have the money to do that. I want to participate with God, because you know what the spirit of mammon says about that? The spirit of mammon says what you need is more money. But what the Spirit of God says is what you need is me. I will bring the money with me. I will see to it that you've got the money. Spirit of mammon says you need to win the lottery. What the Spirit of mammon says is if you just had more money, you could do so much more. But you know, if you were to win the lottery, if you were to have more money, and you weren't walking with the Spirit of God, you wouldn't do with that what the Spirit of God wanted done with it. And so, Jesus never told anybody what you need more money. What Jesus told everybody is what you need is God. What you need is God. You don't even need a miracle. Because if you're looking for a miracle and a miracle comes, you're not going to remember God. God will bring a miracle that'll meet that need. But when you know it's God doing the miracles come and the miracles go, but God will always be there. And so what do you need today? You need God. You need God, and you need to be in a love relationship with God. And a love relationship with God will always be characterized by obedience to God. And so you're saying, well, Pastor, are you just trying to get our money today? No, I'm trying to get you in love with God. God's going to tell you what to do with your money. And if you're loving him and I'm loving him, we're going to do with his money what he wants done with his money. And you know, I look at all of these faces here, and isn't it exciting when you find people that are so in love with God and God says, hey, I'd like for you to give this person right here some money. You don't even have to tell them it came from you. Just make sure it came from me, from God. And God begins to do that. It is miracle-working ground, okay? Would you just bow your heads for a moment? Let me ask you this. We'll continue with some great teaching. There's a great exclamation point that you need to experience and I need to experience. That is, has the spirit of mammon been talking to you? Do you realize now that mammon is not wealth and mammon's not riches. Mammon's a spirit. And that demonic spirit that rests on your finances that always promises but never provides and it always devours and squanders. But God is a God who always provides, and God who provides always makes sure there's more than enough. Do you want 2014 to be more than enough? Then whatever material things God gives you, whatever increase God gives you, make sure that you obey him in it.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.